Behind the facade of every good deed, under the surface of every beautiful smile or healthy body, lurks the spiritual cancer more lethal than any terminal disease, which is strangling the life out of every human soul. It's sin. The invasion of sin with all its corrupting and devastating soul-destroying consequences. We're talking about sin. We're talking about total depravity tonight on Sinners and Saints.
In an age of moral bankruptcy, theological confusion, and aimless religion in a mindless church, we're addressing the need for a Bible-based 21st century Christian faith. This is Sinners and Saints, Theology with an Edge.
Thank you for joining us again. Tonight, joining us for our discussion, as usual, is Reverend Adam Kalushin from Ontario United Reformed Church and Reverend Moses Jambazian from Pasadena United Reformed Church. And tonight, we kick off a whole series on that notorious Calvinistic acronym, TULIP. And we're starting with the big T, total depravity. What do we mean when we say total depravity as Reformed people?
Well, I can point you to a basic statement of the doctrine of total depravity we've got in the Heidelberg Catechism. We are so depraved that we are completely incapable of any good and prone to all evil unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. This summarizes the doctrine of total depravity. Mankind is utterly, utterly wicked unless they are made alive in Christ and saved by His grace.
When this topic was discussed before, there was actually a synod held. That's where a gathering of churches come together. And in the Canons of Dort, which they wrote, the third and fourth heads of doctrine, Article 3, discussing man's total inability, it says, "Therefore all men are conceived in sin and are by nature children of wrath, incapable of saving good, prone to evil, dead in sin, and in bondage thereto. And without the regenerating grace of the Holy Spirit, they are neither able nor willing to return to God, to reform the depravity of their nature, or to dispose themselves to reformation."
Another way this is put in one of our other confessional statements are the Belgic Confession, which stands beside the Heidelberg Catechism and the Canons of Dort, is a Belgic Confession, Article 15, entitled "Of Original Sin." It says, "We believe that by the disobedience of Adam, original sin has spread throughout the whole human race. It is a corruption of the entire nature of man, and a hereditary evil which infects even infants in their mother's womb. As a root, it produces in man all sorts of sin, and therefore so vile and abominable in the sight of God, it's sufficient to condemn the human race." When we talk about total depravity, we're not just saying that every person has some minor deficiencies, or there's some, you know, not very pleasant side effects of sin. What we're saying is all these confessions, and of course these are all grounded in Scripture, we'll talk about that in a moment. What we're saying, it's radical. It's in the very heart. It's in the very root of who man is. He is desperately wicked and sinful in his heart of hearts. This affects everything.
Probably the most pointed statement in the Holy Scripture about the doctrine of total depravity is found in Romans chapter 3. I'll read from beginning to end of verse 9. "We have already charged that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin." And here is the Lord's inspired description of the extent of sin of mankind. This is what it means to be totally depraved. "There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, and no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit, the poison of vipers is on their lips, their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood, ruin and misery mark their ways, in the way of peace they do not know, there is no fear of God before their eyes." Now, I want you to think about some of the language in that passage. First thing it says, there's no one righteous, not even one. That means that everybody born into the world after the fall of Adam is sinful and not right with God. They're born into the world as enemies of God. Every single one. And it says there's no one who understands and no one who seeks God. That means everybody's mind, in terms of how they apprehend God, by nature hates Him and doesn't understand Him, is suppressing the truth about Him. No one is seeking God. It's not people that are born into the world that all of a sudden want to find out who God is and follow him. No, they hate him and they reject him. They've all turned away, it says. They've become worthless in the eyes of God. They have rebelled against their Creator and he will judge them. And it says there is no one even who does good, not even one. The doctrine of total depravity says that there is no good actions that evil men do unless they are born again by the Spirit of God. God will accept none of their works as good, for all of their works flow forward from an evil heart. Then throats are open grace, tongues practice deceit, poison on their lips, mouths full of bitterness, feet swift to shed blood. From head to toe, mankind is completely sinful.
Okay, but you're making it sound like people are so bad they can't do anything good. And one of the reasons why people have a hard time with this doctrine of total depravity, even Christians, is because, yes, they'll concede that there are people out there who are doing bad things, like running airplanes into the World Trade Center or whatever in New York. Or you hear about people just doing outlandishly horrible crimes. Some guy takes a gun and just shoots up his whole office and all of his workers for no, just because he's mad about a relationship problem or something at home. But what they see when they generally look out the window and they look at their own relationships and their own experiences is, yeah, there's people who are doing bad things and they're not always doing things great, but they don't tend to see this picture. The picture presented there makes it sound like man is a monster.
Well, that's exactly what the scripture says, and that's exactly what we're saying. We are saying that the average man on the street is utterly, utterly wicked and corrupt. The Lord saw, Genesis 6:5, how great man's wickedness was on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. And we're not just talking about the terrorists. We're not just talking about those, you know, loud people who reject Christianity. But the average guy in the street who's not made alive in Christ is utterly wicked and hates God.
I will say, on a practical level, most people do believe the doctrine of total depravity. They just don't want to believe it when they philosophize about religion. Because when you read things like Lord of the Flies, when you see movies that show how, you know, the chaos after the apocalypse, like Road Warrior or things like that, it's always showing you man without rules just becomes completely psychotic, homicidal, and to the lowest level of depravity. Man knows that. And based on how many people hate all their office co-mates or hate members of their family, they already ascribe bad motive to everything that is done to them. What happens is, when it comes to talking about God and creation and redemption, all of a sudden people change the rules and say, no, I've seen a good thing done somewhere. This can't be true. Certainly not about me.
Okay, so what you're saying is then, and we'll have to talk about this as we come back, but people have a hard time with it psychologically. They know it to be true, but then they can't account for why there are still some good things in the world. We're going to come back and show you from Scripture why it is that we believe that, first of all, this sin is universal, and second, that it's as radical as it is. And we're going to talk about how that should affect our whole system of theology. So stay with us after we come back from the break.
You're listening to Sinners and Saints on 99.5 FM, KKLA.
Hi, this is Reverend John Sautel, pastor of Congregational Life and Outreach at First United Reformed Church of Chino. We are a Protestant, Bible-based, family-oriented church committed to proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are located just off the 60 freeway at Mountain Avenue in Chino. We worship at 10 a.m. and 6:30 p.m. every Sunday. If you'd like more information about our church, give us a call at 866-99-UNITED. That's 866-99-UNITED.
Hi, this is Pastor Bureau of Grace Evangelical Church in Torrance. We are a new Reformed church serving all of South Bay. As a member of the United Reformed Churches of North America, Grace Evangelical Church emphasizes the preaching of the gospel, weekly administration of the Lord's Supper, catechism of our children, and emphasis on the singing of the Psalms, all in a family-friendly atmosphere. Come, worship with us. You can reach us at area code 310-782-7019.
Okay, we're back from our break. Again, thanks for joining us tonight on Sinners and Saints. We're starting a whole new series on that famous Calvinistic acronym, TULIP, and we're starting tonight with T, total depravity, and we're talking about the total depravity, the full sinfulness of the whole human race. And before we went to the break, we were discussing some of the things that might stand as an objection against the clear statements of Scripture about this that Adam was reading, for instance, from Romans 3. Is that it seems as if to believe the doctrine of total depravity, you have to accept the premise that everybody is really a monster at heart. We may look around us and see examples of sin And we may be able to be very adept at pointing them out in others. But I still want to bring it back to this because I think that you're really going to have to wrestle with this. Is most people, when they look in the mirror, don't want to look at themselves and point the finger at the mirror, which points right back at themselves and say, you're a monster.
There's actually a great example that is often given. Adolf Eichmann, who was one of the people who helped murder the Jews in Nazi Germany, when he was arrested and tried in Israel, one of the interesting things that happened was one of the witnesses who was called in, who had been in the concentration camp, broke down in tears. And later when he was interviewed, they asked him, you know, was it just remembering the horrors that made you cry? He said, no, it was seeing the ordinariness of that man, because there was nothing different about that man and me. So the evil present in Eichmann, in Hitler, is present in me. And that recognition is what people don't want to deal with, because it is a horrifying thing to consider. I could have been that man.
I want to explore that. You're saying that everybody should be able to stand there, just like that guy, and look at Adolf Eichmann and say, yeah, I have that monster within my heart. But I'm telling you, that is not the experience. At least that's not been my experience in dealing with people who are especially not Christians. They don't want to say that about themselves. What's standing in the way, for instance, of that?
I think it's because people define sin in a very man-centered way. They only think of sin in terms of how it affects their relationships, of how it makes their own life miserable, of the consequences that it even causes in other people's lives against whom we've sinned. But sin primarily is an offense against God who made us.
Okay.
The scripture says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It's beyond cure. Who can even understand it? That's because our offense against the Almighty God is the worst part of our sin.
Okay, I want to test that a minute, because I'm still going to push you on here, because what I look at is people will say, okay, maybe we can find rare instances of self-conscious people who say, okay, yeah, the evil that was in even Hitler's heart could be in my heart, or the famous 19 hijackers, that could be there. But most people, if not 90% of people out there, will not say that that same evil lurks in the heart of, let's say, a baby that's just born.
I think almost everybody will be willing to attest to the fact that that evil lurks in others. They're not usually willing to attest to the fact that it lurks at them, and they haven't seen a baby commit anything evil, and so they're not saying that the baby is evil, but where's the baby getting that from? He grows up into that man who becomes a Hitler. We have to deal with the reality. This is our condition. This is part of the human state, and we must be like the Puritans of old who would say, there but for the grace of God goes I.
That's right. And I would put it like this. I would say that the reason people don't acknowledge that they themselves or everybody else are totally depraved is because, exactly because, they are totally depraved. Romans 8:6 says, the mind of sinful man is death. Verse 7 says, the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. The sinful mind is trapped in its own wickedness and its own arrogance so that it can't even see how ugly it is. The natural mind cannot even look around. It cannot give God his due glory and recognize that the entire human race has so far fallen. Even that nice old lady that's helping somebody walk across the street, even these cute little babies that are born into the world, they cannot see that the corruption of the human race is our dominating characteristic as humans in the fallen world.
No, and partly because it's the apparent good that they see, or the lack of evil actions that they look at, and they say, well, see, if a person is not doing something harsh or horrendous or monsterly, then they look at it and say, they must be doing good. And if they can do good some of the time, then they must not be totally depraved. Maybe it's a momentary lapse of reason, bad judgment, or some terrible influence or bad example or whatever, but they're not totally bad because sometimes you see them doing good things.
I think the problem with all this is the desensitized nature of man that Adam was referring to. You go out right now, especially, you know, here in LA at night, you might see the Big Dipper. You might see Orion. But you go out into the desert where there's no lights. You go up into the mountains, and then you will see a billion stars. It is the most amazing thing. And you wonder, where were all these things? Were they all created yesterday? Because I don't remember ever seeing these. It's the same way. We are so desensitized by our own sin. We don't understand how sinful sin really is, or what sin is, until the Spirit of God, through the law, convicts us of our sinfulness. So the fact that sinful man doesn't recognize his sinfulness and will not admit it is not unexpected.
Yeah, let's talk about that lady that's helping somebody across the street. Let's talk about that little baby that we don't see any outward, maybe, expressions of the depravity that the scripture says that they have. How do we explain that? Well, Jesus talks about a tree. And he gives this analogy. He says, a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. And as if the heart of man is wicked, everything that flows forth from that wicked heart, all of the thoughts, all of the words, all of the actions, will necessarily be evil. Everything that we do has some sort of corruption, some sort of self-serving vanity, some sort of pride that negates any supposed goodness of everything that we think, say, and do.
The Apostle John himself says, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him, referring to God, we make God out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. We really need to take that seriously. And before you think, oh, those guys are so self-righteous over there, every Lord's Day, we confess that we are sinners incapable of doing any good. We confess the reality of this doctrine. We believe it, and it is because of that we rejoice so much in the grace of God. And that is why we have to establish this doctrine so firmly.
I think one of the things that will help us help people come to a subjective apprehension of this doctrine is realizing the objective nature of total depravity. How does it come to pass that every human being is totally depraved? We come back after the break. We're going to talk about the biblical mechanism, the way in which sinners, or rather humans in every generation throughout the world, are being born sinners and from that point on live in sin. So stay with us after the break.
This is Sinners and Saints, Theology with an Edge.
Are you looking for a church that values the Word of God and the rediscovery of its riches in the Protestant Reformation? Hi, I'm Pastor Adam Kalustian. I want to invite you to join us at the Ontario United Reformed Church. We worship on Sundays at 10 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. Take the Euclid Avenue exit off the 60 freeway, go north one block to Philadelphia Street, turn right, and you'll see us. That's the Ontario United Reformed Church, 866-99-UNITED.
Reformation Radio, Theology with an Edge.
Come to worship God at the Pasadena United Reformed Church. Worship Him in spirit and in truth. Hear the gospel faithfully preached. Rejoice in the God of your salvation. Come and join us on Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. and Sunday evenings at 6 p.m. We are located at 226 West Colorado in Arcadia off the Santa Anita exit of the 210 freeway. Call us at 866-99-UNITED or visit us at urcsocal.org.
Okay, we're back again here on Sinners and Saints after the break. Thanks so much for joining us. If you'd like to know more about the Reformed faith or the United Reformed Churches, we invite you to give us a call at 866-99-UNITED. That's 866-99-UNITED. You can also check us out on our website. That's sinnersaint.org, sinnersaint.org. We continue on with our discussion of total depravity. And one of the things that we want to do now after the break here, responding to what we were saying in the last segment, is that in order to help people come to an objective understanding of total depravity, I think you have to go back to Scripture and show how Scripture makes the case for the fact that even little babies who apparently all cute and cuddly are born in sin. How is it that Scripture makes the argument that every person is born with this cancerous, lethal disease?
Well, there's several times in Scripture where it specifically says that. In sin my mother conceived me. I was born forth in iniquity. The wicked goes straight from the womb. There's this idea that sin is present even in the little child. But also, you have to deal with the idea of the justice of God. In Romans 6, it says that the wages of sin is death. And we are told in Ezekiel, the soul that sins will die. Well, babies are subject to death. Therefore, whether they have committed an overt act of sin, they must still somehow be under the curse or penalty of sin, so, or God becomes unjust.
So you're saying that babies are going to go to hell?
We are absolutely saying that babies deserve to go to hell. If God were to send every baby who ever died born into this world after the fall of Adam into hell, he would be just in doing so. The question is why? It's because we believe that the sin of our first father, Adam, was imputed, credited to all of those who were his children. That's everyone in the human race. We are guilty not just for our own sins that we commit in our own lives, but we are guilty because of the first sin of our first father, Adam, and the corruption that we have with which we are born. Like Moses said, in sin my mother conceived me. Romans 5 says, many died by the trespass of the one man. The result of one man's sin is the judgment that brought condemnation on all. By the trespass of the one man, Death reigned through that one man. We are all guilty of the first sin of our first father, Adam, even little babies.
What's important to notice about that passage, too, is it's not just saying by virtue of being born from a corrupt parent that a child is born in sin. The logic of the passage is that Adam's sin is imputed to the account of every person who is ever born. And we're going to talk about this probably in another show. Well, that doesn't sound fair, that Adam's sin becomes my sin, and therefore on that basis God has condemned me and death is passing over me. But that's still the logic that the Apostle Paul uses in that passage.
Just as an aside, let's clear up one thing before people accuse us of condemning every baby to hell. We're not saying that. The question is God just if he would do that? And from Scripture, the answer is yes. The amazing thing is God is also merciful, and we have that in our confessions as well. God is not only just, God is also merciful. And the amazing thing is he takes people not only like babies, but like us who have committed deliberate sins. And he forgives us in Christ. This is the great relief. You can admit depravity. You can understand the doctrines and not be totally depressed because you understand that God is merciful and will save sinners.
Okay, well, this is as good a place as any, I guess, to bring this into discussion now. What about Christians and total depravity? We've been sitting here condemning everybody and placing them along with Scripture, not because we're tyrannical judges and self-righteous. We're saying, though, Scripture is testifying that all men are under sin. What about Christians? How does this doctrine of total depravity still relate to somebody who's been regenerated, let's say?
Well, somebody who's been made alive in Christ is not totally depraved in the way they were before they were made alive in Christ. So there is a clear distinction in Scripture. Once you are made alive by the Holy Spirit, once you have been saved by grace through Christ, you are then able to do good works in the eyes of God. You are able to do things now that are pleasing to him.
But my question is, and it still has to be answered, can you say of a Christian, he's totally depraved?
Yes, in the sense that he still is prone always to all kinds of evil, because as long as we live in this life, we will still have the old habits. We will still have the filth in our heart, which God, by his grace through the Spirit, has not yet completely removed and softened our affections toward him, changed and removed all of our evil habits and evil ways. We will still struggle all the days of our lives. That's why Paul says, as a Christian, what a wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? But know in the sense that we are not bound to every kind of evil and corruption. We are able to resist temptation. We are able to love God, unlike the unbeliever.
Okay, well, if that is true, then how can God ever be happy with me? You're saying that even as a Christian, I'm totally depraved. The natural question that somebody's going to raise, well, then how in the world could God ever look down on me and be happy, receive my worship, my praise, my prayer, whatever?
Because he will not look at you as you are in yourself, but he will always look at you in Christ. Christ is your head. Christ stands in the judgment for you. Christ has accomplished all righteousness, and it is in him you are judged. And because he is there as your advocate, and he is pleading for you, God receives you in grace. That is why the Christian can say, I know I am saved, because he knows Christ's work is sufficient.
Canons of Dort, Chapter 5, Article 2. Hence spring forth from the daily sins of infirmity, and blemishes cleave even to the best work of the saints. So what should our response be? The confession answers, these are to them a perpetual reason to humiliate themselves before God and to flee for refuge to Christ crucified. The answer to total depravity in the life of a Christian is not denial. It's to look away from yourself to Christ and to flee unto Christ as a refuge daily. I want to give you the special offer tonight. Please call us at 866-99-UNITED. That's 866-99-UNITED, and we'll give you a free copy of the Canons of Dort to help you search the Scriptures and understand the Reformed doctrine of total depravity better. Stick with us next time as we continue on our series on TULIP. We'll continue to look at the whole issue of total depravity. Thanks for joining us tonight on Sinners and Saints.
Join us next week as we tackle more topics with the truth of God's Word on Sinners and Saints, Theology with an Edge. For more information, call 866-99-UNITED or log on to the web at urcsocal.org. That's 866-99-UNITED.
Hi there, this is Reverend John Sautel, co-host of Sinners and Saints. Do you live in the Chino Hills or Diamond Bar area? Well, if you do, I want to extend a very special invitation to you to come join us to study the Word of God. On Tuesday evenings at 7:30 at Chino Hills High School, we're currently studying through the Book of Romans. If you'd like to join us, just give me a call at 909-319-3479. That's 909-319-3479. Or for more information, check us out at allsaintsreform.org. That's allsaintsreform.org.